Are you televising it up there?
Yeah, okay.
That's why I'm standing up here. I want to get these basic concepts that I've been working on recorded. Make hay while the sun shines. I want to continue somewhat where I was this morning. We're in Revelation 13. We'll be beginning 14. I like that. I am the antonym of what you are. That kind of surprised me, that expression. I don't know where Lloyd gets these CDs. Yeah, I want to get these basic concepts down if possible. All right, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And we have a lot to praise God for, and we do, for your good hand on our families, supplying with all the necessities of life and extra things. And we're just so thankful, Lord. Yes. Now we pray that tonight you'll be with the young people and their groups, Lord, and us here. And I pray, Lord, we have these few moments of time left preach your word, and I pray none of it will be wasted, and the Holy Spirit will take over tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to open with a concept. I don't know if I can convey it sufficiently, but these things keep accruing in my mind. The basic issue of the kingdom of God is the struggle between righteous behavior and wicked behavior. That's the basic struggle of the kingdom of God. That is the basis of it. Okay. When God decided to answer the rebellion of the angels, he looked around for someone who loved righteousness and hated iniquity, hated wickedness, loved it and hated it. And he found the Word. He found Jesus. And now that's coming down into us, that same passion for righteousness and for obedience to God. And the doctrine of grace, the overemphasis on it, has confused and destroyed this. Boy, the wisdom of Satan, he cut right to the nerve center of what God is after and said, don't worry about righteousness. If you try to be righteous, that's filthy rags. See, he cut right to the nerve center of what God is after. And so if someone is trying to be honest, trying to be fair, trying to be faithful, the idea is that this is not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to trust God for righteousness. See how, I don't know if I can get it across clearly, but by this doctrine of grace, Satan cut to the nerve center of what God is about. Now, the struggle has begun. It took generations to bring us up to the place where we are now. And now the struggle has begun. The Christian churches, by and large, behave unrighteously. By and large, the Christian churches, where was I reading lately? Someone was dealing with molestation in the churches, and come to find out, most of the people in the church had been molested as children in Christian churches. That's how bad it is. And of course, we all know what the motel owners have said when the Christian convention comes to town. Pretty soon, every one of their X-rated CDs has been rented out. We're talking in tongues, blah, blah, blah. But now what God is after has begun, and it will begin wherever people are willing to really obey God, not fool around, talk, but really get down to cases and do what God is saying. That's the beginning of it. When God gets enough people that he feels are ready to help him in this struggle, he'll return, and there'll be the army and Armageddon. And I've talked a lot about it, and I have in my mind Joel 2 and Isaiah 13, I think it is, and Habakkuk 3 and Revelation 19. I've pictured and I've written that the kings come from the east, and they have their shields, and they have their swords, and they have their spears. And they come on horses and they regroup on the dried up bed of the Euphrates and then attack Antichrist at the hill of Armageddon there. But I'm going to have to go back and revise that because I think the Lord showed me that that's not the way it's going to be. The vanguard of the army will be children. Because God does not want his saints to be cutting up anybody with a sword. When the children come, probably in white clothes and on horses and with Bibles under their arms, but there'll be angels with them to do the fighting. You might want to notice, I know this is a new thought to me. To me, an idea of a war is something like the Greeks at Thermopylae. That's my idea of a war, you know. Pull down your helmet, get up here and charge. But the Lord is showing me he doesn't want any of his people doing that. And that's why you find in Revelation 19, and same in Joel 2 and all this, you don't find God's army with any weapons. The only weapon Christ has is the word of God coming from his mouth. And so I think the children will be carrying Bibles. You say, well, what kind of an army is that to bring against wickedness armies of the world? You know what? When you face someone as pure as a child carrying their Bible, it's the most fearsome sight to the wicked that can be imagined. They don't have trouble with... I was telling Tony about the hoplites. He says it's pronounced oplites, the Greek civic guard and all. I love to study about these and their castles and all this stuff. And that's the way I've always pictured it, you know. But the Antichrist, and they wouldn't have any problem with that. And you face a child with a Bible under his arm, and they'll have angels with them, you're facing God. I remember one time we had construction at a school where I was principal, and I led the second graders. Now, this was in a divorced neighborhood. I mean, these were kids babysat with the television. This was not a religious community, purely worldly. And it was a second grade class, and I led the class out of their classroom and around to the multipurpose room to get away from the construction. And while I was with those children, all of a sudden, I knew God was with them because they're children. So you remember what he said about they see the face of my Father? So this is a new concept to me. And the Lord, now I'm telling you what I think God is showing me, okay? If you don't buy it, praise the Lord, you'll still be my friend. But this is what I think God is showing me. And as far as the angels doing the fighting, if you look in... where is this? Where the angels do it. It's 2 Kings 19:35. These children, as I picture them in my mind, coming on their white stallions, will have angels on each side of them who will do the fighting. But you see, and I've told you many times that there's two armies. There's an army of judges, and then there's an army of angels. That's Machanaim. In the Hebrew, it means a double camp. There's always a double camp. If you don't have the army of angels, you don't have any killing power. If you don't have the army of saints, you don't have any judgment. The angels cannot exercise judgment. They do not have souls. They do not have moral souls. They have to go by the word from the Father. And the word from the Father comes through Christ, through the saints. That's the word of judgment, and it can come through a child. And so I hope you'll entertain that. But anyway, have we got that? Now look at this remarkable thing in verse 35. That night the angel of the Lord, how many angels, went out and put to death 185,000 men. That's an eighth of a million. One angel. But you see, an angel can't move until God gives the judgment. Do you see what I mean? So we will not be fighting. Much as I like the idea of charging, you know, because we'd be invincible. So that's kind of neat. But we don't get to do that. What we will get to do is to be behind the children, and when the work of reconstruction begins, the children can't do that. I know I'm looking into the future, but I just felt to tell you that. Now, I had something else on my mind here before we get into this. Well, all right, I'll go along. I'll think of it when I'm supposed to. Okay, so the angels do the fighting. What we will do, and what, you see, it's what we're being trained to do now, right now, today. We're being trained to find out in our life what is wrong, and with the Lord's help to fix it. Is that right? That's judgment. See, that's what the army will come and declare what is right. They'll declare the word of the Lord. This is right. The word of the Lord shall go forth from, the law shall go from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And because the hearts of the warriors are without guile, see, they'll be pure, as we see in Revelation 14. Satan will not be able to stand. But the awfulest sight in the world will be a little child holding a Bible and saying, this is what the Lord is saying. Antichrist cannot stand that. Can you think of a scripture? I shall help you forthwith, because I looked them up at home. Okay. It's Psalms chapter 9. No, that's not it. Hold on. Chapter 8, verse 2. Is that Vi over there? He's usually in the sound booth. Well, that's all right. I told Vi tonight my one Japanese sentence. Anata no name wa nan desu ka? That means, what is your name? As he's studying Japanese, so we have that in common. All right, but I learned that from Sakai and Komori, who were two of my helpers in the Marine Corps after World War II. Sakai and Komori. All right. How many see Psalms 8:2? Now notice it carefully. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes. That's pretty small kids. I mean, they haven't got along very far. I mean, we're talking about Maggie Joe. Thou hast established strength. Now, other translations have worship. I don't know why, whether the Hebrew term is ambiguous or what, but I notice in the NIV, in the New Testament, it says worship. Also in the NASB, in the New Testament, it says worship. But I found one that fits my doctrine, all right? I think of Psalms in the NASB, if I'm not mistaken. But notice what it says. You have established strength because of your adversaries. So where's God getting strength? I mean, this is ridiculous. Where is God getting strength? Nursing days. If that isn't contrary to everything we can imagine, I don't know what is. To make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Who's going to do it? Maggie Joe. Woo! Why? And the reason for that is the same reason that when you get into the final windup in Revelation 21 and 22, you don't even find Jesus referred to as Christ, much less the Lion of Judah. How is he called? Why? Well, from what I've been saying, you ought to be able to figure that out. Yes, because a lamb is the least warlike of all animals. And that's what God likes. She says, vengeance is mine. Be a lamb. Mother Basilea used to like to talk about the way of the lamb. Not fighting back. As a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. God highly regards the person who is lamb-like. Boy, for a red-blooded American, that's hard to take. We don't want to be lambs. But God loves it. How many remember that? I think it's in Peter, says that God loves a gentle, quiet spirit. A gentle, quiet spirit. That's a lamb. And that's where the strength comes from. Save us from the wrath of the lamb. An angry lamb is pretty hard to take, much less a little child with a Bible under his arm. But doesn't that sound like the Lord? See, he's got angels who are so powerful. You know, I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to do one-arm push-ups? I've never been able to do a one-arm push-up. How many in here can do one-arm push-ups? You can? No, I can't either. But I always admired anybody who could. I thought that is the zenith of achievement, is to do a one-arm push-up. You know, some of these strong angels of God, to them that would be so ridiculous. They're so powerful, so fast, they would make any athletic endeavor on earth look foolish with the things they can do, because they just have those gifts from God of strength. You know, like the angel in Revelation 10:1 with one foot on the continent and the other in the ocean. I mean, that's a big dude. So God isn't interested in his saints exerting their biceps and driving their spear through. That's not our job. Our job is to do what we're doing now, is to find out about righteousness. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. That something has to die, see. It has to die in me, maybe not so much in you, but it has to die in me. Maybe someone never noticed Matthew 18:25. I know Stan knows that one very well, possibly Sandy. Matthew 18, well, I got 25 here, that isn't it. Oh, 2 through 5, Matthew 18, 2 through 5, sorry. He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child. Are children humble? I think today's American children from watching TV are a little too sophisticated for their britches. That program I was trying to think of, Tony's called Teletubbies. Something. All the ladies will know it because it's a great babysitting tool. All right. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humble little child at that time. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. And then we have none other than Mark 9:36 and 37. Mark 9:36-37. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Why is he emphasizing this? Because, see, the disciples thought the action is where the adults are. And he was telling them the action is where the children are. Now, we have a certain amount of unusual prophetic activity among children in our day. So listen to little children when they say something. It may be God is speaking to you through them. And don't make a big hoorah about them and get them all sidetracked. Just listen. Out of the mouth of suckling babies. And then we have Luke 10:15. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So you see, it's not for scholars and theologians. I think theologians are somewhat like piano teachers that don't play very well themselves. Luke 9:47. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Woo! Boy, the kids were in. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. That is so contrary to the way we think. Luke 18:17. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 16, I think is interesting. Matthew 21, 12 through 16. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Can't you imagine the shekels running all over the place and the money changers on their hands and knees trying to gather them up? And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, the children, see, out of the mouth of babes, they became indignant. Yet, this is ridiculous. Why would they be ridiculous? They should say, thank God our kids, you know, really love the Lord. No, I can't do it. And Jesus said to them, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for thyself. So God gets his praise and his strength from children. And as we're pressing forward to Armageddon and the struggle of wickedness, one of the things that we have to do is ask the Lord to make us humble and without guile. Kids are great, but when they grow up, you can't stand them. And the reason is because of guile. I wish they would stay young and not grow up unless they're going to be decent. You know what? Age is a remarkable thing. Because what we call age is not age at all. What we call age by is not age at all. It's the decomposition of the body. Age has to do with the real guy in there. There's people 60 years old that are still babies. Me, 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 mommy, help me. Have their wife help them. Don't expect anything out of them. They're still babies. And I got a 60-year-old body. So age is a very tricky concept. So we're all going to have to make the effort to become a child. Again, we start off that way, and then we miss the mark somewhere. We got to get back, because it's not going to be like the Trojans at Thermopylae. It's going to be children with Bibles under their arms. And when Antichrist and his army sees them, they'll know we have had it, because the Father is present. Yeah, they're willing to fight the saints. But how can you fight a child with a Bible? This is what I'm seeing. I hope it's the Lord. Anyway, it's a nice thought, and it gives us something to shoot for. Oh, I had a couple more things for you that came to mind. I hope you don't really mind too much. Yes. And where did I go? Lord. Oh, yeah, I know where it is. Okay. This is Revelation 13, verse 7. And I have asked the Lord about this. I don't understand altogether. I have a good feeling about it, but I don't understand it. Talking about Antichrist, it says, he was given power to make war with the saints and overcome them. Yeah. Now, if you want to look at Daniel 7:27, this is back to the Bible hour, Michelle. Daniel 7:27. Notice the sevens in this. You see it is Revelation 13:7, and now we're in Daniel 7:27, and then we're going to go to Revelation 11:7. But we were in Daniel 7:27. No, I think we have to back up one. Back up one verse in Daniel. All right, you got it. You got it. Daniel 7:25. He will speak again. This is talking about Antichrist. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints, and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him. Now, see, that helps us with our determination to find out the real God and not the God we imagine. Because we don't picture God handing over his saints to the devil. Let's take a look at Revelation 11:7, another seven. Stay with it now. This is going to be important. I'm telling you something. The America that we have grown up in, the kids that are coming up now will be in a different America. It will not be the same. Because we're going into sin very rapidly. And if the Democrats should win the next election, they're kind of soft on homosexuality, transgender, transvestites, abortion, and the whole raft of things. And if they have a Democratic president, the presidents have great power to influence the courts and influence everybody. Your children are not going to grow up in America like you have grown up in. I don't know what's going to happen, because when those things become common practice, the judgment of God will be visited, and it already is. And that's why we're having so much problems in the world with other nations, with the reputation of the United States overseas, you know, with the rise of communism in Venezuela, and much less the insurgencies. All that is because of sin. This is going to multiply 10 times. What can you do about it? Not panic, not scare the kids, but teach them to fear God and walk with Him and obey Him. Because these things I'm teaching you are from the Bible. They're not from some horror story. They're from the Bible. This is the end time we're in. And this is the way it's going to be like. Revelation 11:7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. You say, how can Satan overcome a saint? How can this happen? That's one question. And the next question is, why would God permit it? Let me answer the first question. He already has done it. We have had some very outstanding ministers in the United States who were one time at the right hand of God in Christ, who are now down in the dirt with their prostitutes. And you say, how could that happen? It happens because God is the only one who can keep us from being deceived. And now I'm getting to the second thing. Why does He let this happen to us? It's to teach us that salvation is of the Lord and we're not saving ourselves. Now, He told us in the Lord's Prayer, He said, pray this way. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Do you think we pray that? No, because we think, well, I can't be deceived. I read my Bible and pray. Let me tell you, you can be deceived. I know from experience what it's like, even when you're trying to serve God with all your might. And I found out it's a very humbling thing. And I found out salvation is of the Lord, Selah. It's only God that can keep you from temptation and deception. If you're confident you can never be deceived, you're already deceived. That's no way to come before the Lord. I can't be deceived. I'm a Christian. The rich He sends empty away. You come to the Lord and you say, lead me not into temptation. Does God lead people into temptation? Obviously He does, according to the wording. I've searched the translation. Surely it means it doesn't mean you would lead me into temptation, but that's what the text says, and I'm not going to argue with it. God said, pray. Don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Is that what He said to pray? Yes. Well, when we don't pray it out of our pride, or we think this, that, or the other, then we get what we deserve. Deception. Let me tell you one of the characteristics of deception. When people are deceived, they don't know it. When they're deceived, they don't know it. You can't talk to them. All you can do is pray that God will open their eyes, because you cannot talk to a person in deception. He's positive He's right. So, the beast overcomes them, and he has ministers in the United States are falling like flies, and you can read about it in the paper if it isn't immorality. The Catholic Church has gone belly up with this immorality. They ought to have more sense than to force their young ministers to be celibate, to be without wives. They ought to have more sense than that. Look at the chaos that has wrought, and is against the Scripture. But Protestant ministers are falling. Lust. Pornography. It's not often stealing. Sometimes it's usually sex. You get a decent guy who wants to be a minister and everything, and the sex overpowers him. And he begins to reason in his mind, it must be God has made an exception for me. And boy, when you come out of a thing like that, you recognize salvation is of the Lord. I'm not saving myself. I may think I'm God's answer to the world, but I'm really not. Very humbling. But being humble is good. So you've got to watch. This is going to be prevalent in the end time. God is going to overcome the believers. Let's look at 13:7 again, because we're in chapter 13. He was given power. Who do you suppose gave Antichrist this power? God. So what kind of a thing is that? It's because God is shaking everything. In heaven and on the earth, he is shaking, 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 shaking. You know what he's after? Rebellion. See, that was what happened as the angels rebelled. And that's why I keep saying the important thing is to keep saying, Lord, tell me what you want so I can do it. I want to do your will. You keep that up. And maybe God will spare you because he's after rebellion. He's after, even in the highest heaven, because that's where it started. It was around the throne of God. I'm giving you some tough stuff to think about. But you're going to come up in a world that's way worse than it is now morally, and you're going to need it to stand. And you need to get this into your kids so they're not living a sloppy life, Toys R Us kind of life, thinking it's going to last. It isn't going to last. It's going to be a different America. America today is vastly different when I was a boy. Vastly different. The things that are done today would have been occasion for such public indignation, I must swear it'd be a wonderful wonder if they didn't yank people out of the jails and hang them in the street. The outrage when I was a boy, the things that are now protected by the law, that's changed that much in my life. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in another 60 years? I never thought I'd live to see the day when the things that are being taught in the public schools, it used to be illegal, not only to teach them, but to do them. It's getting worse all the time, as you can tell from the right-wing media. Another 60 years is going to be horrible. But the children can stand, but they'll have to be taught to be tough. Good soldiers endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Okay, you got that one. Now, I want you to see another very important verse, Revelation 14:13. This is extremely important if you intend to survive. And I intend to survive. How about you? So we can help our families and we can help others if we will get busy with the Lord. But otherwise, we're going to be tossed around. We won't be a help to anybody. We've got to use this opportunity to get wire tight with the Lord. This is our chance. This is our chance before they tell us we can't meet and worship anymore. Or if we do, we've got to admit lesbians and homosexuals and transvestites and everything else and put them on the council. Oh, yeah. That may be 5 years away. They're having a big uproar in some church over on the coast because there's a convicted sex offender wants to attend and they don't know how to handle it, and it's becoming quite a thing. They want somebody guarding him all the time. That's just the beginning, boys and girls. Now look at this verse. How many see it? Blessed are those, read it, if you will.
I am the Lord from now on.
It got kind of weak at the end there. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Does it say that? God wants us to die in the Lord. Because it's the only way you're going to survive the rule of Antichrist. In other words, it's what we've always believed. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. You have to die in the Lord. The reason it's in here, where it is because this is the solution to survival Because anything that you're holding on to, any part of your life that you're holding on to, say, yeah, I want to serve the Lord, I want to be a neat Christian and all that, but in this area, I'm, you know, this is mine. Boyfriend, girlfriend, marriage, job, whatever, this is mine. God can have the rest. Guess where Satan will go to attack you? Guess where he'll move in? Right at that place, because it's an idol. You haven't died. And so you're vulnerable. It's just like a breach in your wall. It's just like a hole in the wall where the enemy can get through. If you die in the Lord, you will have righteous works. Even though Jesus, you remember Jesus said the night comes when no man can work? How many remember that? The night comes when no man can work. Those who have died in the Lord will be bearing fruit at that time because it's not them but Christ. Their works will follow them. So important. Well, that sounds pretty gruesome, to die in the Lord. It isn't gruesome at all. You have a choice of living in the Lord or dying in the Lord. See? Die in the Lord. Just give it up. Let it go. What? Everything. Isn't that what the song said? Lloyd's song there? Everything. Let it go. But anything that you don't let go is a hole in your wall. And God will see that thing and he won't protect you. Satan will just get right in there. You've got to let it all go. When God asks for it, give it to the Lord. It is such a blessed relief to not have to hold on to anything. It is such a relief. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to be anything. You don't have to fulfill the expectation of your parents that you become president. You don't have to be anything or prove anything. Well, it takes a while to die to that. Yeah. Yes, it does, because you've got your own expectations, your families, your parents are all expecting certain things of you. I'm not talking about passivity. I'm not talking about flopping around. I'm talking about giving every day to the Lord. Lord, whatever you say, it's it. Whatever you want, take. You say, that's gruesome. It's the only way to fly, believe me. Anything else is going to cause you misery. Well, I've got to hold on to this. I've got to hold on to this thing because this is where I'm going to find joy. Go ahead. Go ahead. Be my guest, but just don't get me involved when your trouble comes. Because it'll come. Because the Lord will see that and Satan will see that and say, how about this? This guy wants to be a soldier in my army and he's trying to drag something along with him. Let it go. You'll be so glad if you do. And you'll bear fruit. Otherwise, you won't bear anything but misery. How many realize that the average American household, husband, wife, two kids, two cars in the driveway, 2.5 baths, sunken living room, are totally miserable. So that's your goal. Go for it. Have fun. And you'll see this is not a worthy goal. It does not bring peace. And that's why we spend, $50 billion a year on tranquilizers and upset stomach and gas and everything else is because of the tension of trying to meet the American standard of materialism. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. You don't have to meet that. All you have to do is serve the Lord, do His will, and be cheerful. He'll supply your needs. But you hold on to something, and boy, you've got a tiger by the tail. You don't see that now, but I've seen that. Looking back over my life, I can see, and I'm giving you this information, Jason, free of charge. If I could cut off my head and screw it on your shoulders, I'd do it and save you all that misery. So maybe all my pain will help somebody. I hope so. All right, then I want to show you another gruesome thing. Revelation 9:6, and this is really gruesome. If you survive this one, you get A+. See, this Revelation is written for the end time, because the end time will be characterized by Antichrist, the false prophet, Laodicea, and Babylon. These are the great forces of the days in which we live, and they're going to grow stronger all the time. Notice what it says. It says, during those days, men will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. You cannot imagine what a terrible thing that is. We as human beings have two reliefs from pain. One is unconsciousness and the other one is death. A human being, if he hurts enough, he'll pass out. And he can escape pain by dying. But if you can't die, you know, you fall off your roof or something, or in a car accident, and you're all mangled. You've got half a face left the rest on the pavement. This happens to people. Can you imagine what you look like when you can't die? You go around like that, wishing I were dead. I wish I was dead. It hurts. I'm disgusting. This is the last days. Get your kids ready. They can survive beautifully if they're willing to die in the Lord. Now I want to give you something a little more palatable. We'll start with Revelation 14:1. This is one of my favorite of all passages. One of my best passages. I dearly love Revelation 14:1-6, or 1-7, is it? 1-5. Are you ready for this? Is everybody ready? Is Isaiah ready? Huh? And that other little fella? You bet. Okay. Then I looked, and there before me was a lamb. Because we're going to talk a little bit here about his army. Standing on Mount Zion. Whenever you see Mount Zion, that is the war part of Jerusalem. When you see that, that means Jerusalem, but the part of war and battle. And with him, 144,000. Now, this may be a literal number. It may be symbolic because it's a multiple of 12. So it may be symbolic. Okay, it's 12 times 12 times 1,000. All right. But notice this. Who had his name. Who's that?
The Lamb.
And his father's name. Does that sound like two names?
Yes.
Sure does. I'm trying to get at this theology that's made the Father invisible. There are two people, Christ and his Father, the Father and his Son. Two people, two names. Now, how many remember about names in the preceding chapter? What was it? The mark of Antichrist in the hand and in the forehead. That means that you are doing the works of the world, which is everything is for money, and you are thinking according to the ways of the world. That's the mark of Antichrist in your hand and in your mind. Okay? You say, well, isn't going to be a chip implanted? I don't know. It could be. We had a chip implanted in our dog, so if she gets lost, they can find out what her name is. So, theologians have made a lot of this. What it's going to be like is talking about credit cards, debit cards, or something else. It's talking about the world, Antichrist. Do you act like the world? Do you think like the world? If you do, you're a part of Antichrist. Now we come to people who have Christ's name and his father's name written on their foreheads. What do you think that means?
They do the will of God.
They do the will of God. Remember I told you there's three great phases of redemption. Christ represents what? I told you this morning. The blood atonement. And the Holy Spirit, power and wisdom to do two things. What? To bear witness and to live a holy life. We can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. That's the second great phase. And what is the third one? Christ is in the first one. The Holy Spirit's in the second one. Who's in the third one? The Father. And what is the most critical aspect of that? Obedience. And that is what we're learning today. I told you, I think it was 16 to the third power times that I was taught when I was a young Christian that no one can obey God. Biggest lie that ever came out of the pit. We're supposed to obey God. And we can obey God by His help. And if we don't, we're a rebel. We've got to obey the Father. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. If you don't want to obey the Father, guess what? You're a rebel. And I heard, I'm about through here, and I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was that of harpists playing their harps. Isn't that marvelous? I've just finished composing a little piano piece. It takes about 15 minutes to play, and it's called God is My Salvation. And the first theme is really pretty. I've got to say, even though I wrote it myself, because I heard it one morning when I woke up. And it's very pretty. I'll play it for you sometime, Sandy. I think you'll enjoy it. Well, the other day, I was sitting, and I play it through once every day, because it's not under my fingers yet. I don't have it where I can play it fluently yet. It's not under my fingers yet. As I say, it takes about 15 minutes. Well, I was playing it the other day. Now, you may not believe this, but it actually happened. And I could hear angels singing, but they were singing a high descant. That is, they were not singing the melody. They were singing it over it on a neutral syllable. They were singing ah, like that. It was beautiful. And just on the first page, just on the first theme. And I thought, oh, it's being heard in heaven. There's a lot of music in heaven. I think music is the language of heaven, actually. And so we find it here that they had harpists, that of harpists. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, can you imagine? To die is gain. Andrew, Paul said to die is gain. You know why? Because you go into a world that is beautiful beyond description. And the music, oh, whole bunch of harpists playing their harps. And all these people doing God's will. And an army of children with their Bibles under their arms. Holy, without guile, humble, in love with the Father, doing His will. I know of a boy one time, his parents taught him, this is a little fella, he's about 6 years old, 7 years old. They told him that they didn't celebrate Halloween because it was evil. So, you know what he went next door and said to the neighbors, don't celebrate, don't do Halloween, it's evil. So kids can understand and do what is right, and they have consciences. I saw a little girl in the first grade who had stolen a penny. No, she's in the third grade. She has stolen a penny, and her conscience hit her, and she began to cry at her desk. Little girl, that's it. You've been very good. All right, let's prepare our hearts for the communion. And if something I've said touch you, you want to pray for humility and meekness. God loves a quiet, gentle spirit, the Bible says. A quiet, gentle spirit. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And Lord, I know we're going to need Your strength in the days to come. I know we're not going to be able to persevere in our own strength. We've got to die in the Lord. And I pray You will help each one of us do this. not only here but other places. God help us to get our redemption here secured in you so that we and our young people, our youngsters, can survive in the days to come. We need your help, Lord. There's a million distractions. The devil telling us, oh, it's going to be like this, and there'll be this toy and that fun. God help us. Lead us not into temptation, I pray, but deliver us from the evil one. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, we know you're coming, and we know you're coming for a prepared people, and you're preparing us for today. And I pray that no one in this room will miss your coming, Lord. Help us to do what you want us to do so that we survive in the midst of this cesspool. We need your help, Lord. We're beset on every side with sin, and we need your help so that we can survive our families and our loved ones and be a help to others around us. We've got to have you, Jesus. Help us tonight. Shall we partake? What I'd like to do is to sing His Name is Wonderful, and I'd like to play it on the organ, Bill, but I'm not sure you can get it ready in time. Can you? How many remember His Name is Wonderful? Can you in the back row, can you hear me? I think there are six people back there. It looks like it. I'm hiding, and no one knows where, because all I can see is my toes and my hair. Liz knows that one, don't you, Liz? Oh, that's true of people in the back row. They're hiding. All you can see is their toes and their hair. His name is wonderful. Okay. In the key of F major. Those who know it, just sing out loud. Can you hear it back there? Okay, here we go. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. He won master to be. He is the mighty King, isn't that? Master of everything. Okay, shall we stand? We'll try it once more. Here we go. Very well. Lord bless and keep you safe on the highway.